You're listening to the Luis Palau Legacy Library, the place to remember, cherish, and be inspired by the remarkable life and teachings of Luis Palau. May your heart be moved to proclaim the good news to the ends of the earth.
The theme today is Paul had a clear-cut mission, and we're going to read. But you know, I wanted to just review for a second this. It was about a clear-cut conversion and how whether you've had the experience like the Apostle Paul with an incredible confrontation with the Lord Jesus, or some of us sort of slipped into the kingdom of God. We didn't have a dramatic flashing light from heaven, you know? Some people can't even pinpoint it was this day or that day that I received Jesus Christ. And nor does the Bible say that you have to write down in your Bible, on such and such a date, I gave my life to Christ. Those who can, it's kind of nice to look back on that day. And some people even celebrate their birthday, their spiritual birthday, when they have it. I myself wrote it down in my Bible because my counselor, Frank Chandler, told me to do it. And it was February 14th, 1947. But when you're converted, you're able to study the Bible and realize what happened when you were converted, even if you don't have a specific calendar day that you can pinpoint. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that you do trust Jesus Christ, that you do know him, that you do love him, and that you know that you have eternal life and all that we have been talking here. Just for the comfort of those who don't have a date, Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife, used to say she could not pinpoint a day when she actually was converted because she says, ever since I had consciousness, I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I believed in him and I trusted him. So that kind of, you're in good company, those of you who don't have a date to nail it from. Then yesterday, we talked about a clear-cut lifestyle. So this morning's meditation on the Word of God will be, I'm going to read a few passages as I always like to do. And before I go, why don't you turn to Matthew 18 and we'll begin to a beautiful little story, a parable that all of us know because the Lord Jesus taught it, and many of them have known it since we were little boys and girls. All of us have children, little children or grandchildren, and these words are beautiful. Matthew 18. And just before I read that, I was reading one day about the fellow who laid the foundation for the King James Version of the Bible. His name was William Tyndale, an Englishman. And we've been to the place where he was seated and where he translated what today we call the King James, which was, you know, reviewed and so on. But Tyndale was a young pastor, and he translated the 70% of the King James is his work. And in 1525, he wrote these words. It's in Old English, so let me read it. He says, Evangelion, Evangelion, that is what we call the gospel, is a Greek word, and signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Isn't that great? That's what the gospel, how we describe it. I love the last part. Maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. That's what the gospel is. The word gospel is a word that somebody invented and nobody can yet explain what in the world it came from. But it means good news. Why don't we call it once and for all good news? That's what the Greek word evangelion means. Now, in Matthew 18, our Savior gives us the background for the heart of St. Paul, the apostle, and his clear-cut mission in life. Let's read verse 10. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. He had a bunch of children around him. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Before we read another passage, I want to ram home that last verse, because there's a foolishness going around America, passes off as hyper-intellectualism, but I think is terrible. The idea that the Lord Jesus, who had a bunch of children in front of him at the moment that he said these words, would look at those little boys and girls and say, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell. You're going to hell, you're going to heaven because I said so, and I decided it before you were born. This verse says very clearly, your Father in heaven, what kind of a monster would he be if he suddenly creates a baby and says, to hell with you, little one, I don't want you in my heaven. And pardon my rather strong language, I intended to do it. He says, your Father in heaven is not willing. What kind of a father in heaven would it be that was willing that some child or any adult should be lost? It says, is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. You have little ones. Some of you still have your own little ones. Some of us have our grandchildren's little ones or your neighbor's little ones. Who cares? When you see a group of little boys and girls, our Father in heaven doesn't want a single one of them to be lost. Do I hear an amen? Some of you are not sure, but read the Bible a few times and it'll sink in. God, your Father, doesn't want any of these little ones. And you know what? Little ones become big ones, and big ones become old ones, and he doesn't want any of them to be lost. Now, unfortunately, some will be lost because they choose to reject and they will not repent and will not receive. But that's very different from the will of God. Now, I'll quote it for you so we don't read it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says these words, God our Father is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2. St. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So Jesus said it, Paul by the Holy Spirit, Peter by the Holy Spirit. How many times does God have to say something before you actually say, that's great. God doesn't want anyone to perish, and so do I. I don't want anyone to perish. So we proclaim the good news. Okay, I get pretty hot on that one, because as an evangelist, you'd be amazed how many people throw ice water on you, saying, well, you don't know how many have been elect to be condemned to hell by a choice before the world was created. You've got to explain that. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's read just a few famous verses. Look at what it says. By the Holy Spirit, this isn't just the Apostle Paul shooting off. This is the Holy Spirit inspiring him. Verse 11, he says, Romans 10, 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him on whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We'll stop right there, though there's so much more to be read. And then I want to read some other passage. But before I do that, I want to tell you about a missionary, Bert Elliott, from the state of Oregon, from our Plymouth Brethren Assembly. His famous brother was Jim Elliott. How many of you have heard of Jim Elliott, who was killed by the Auca Indians? If you haven't, buy the book, Through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliott, who was Jim's wife. And Bert is his brother. He went to Peru shortly before Jim, because Jim went to Wheaton College, got married, and he was about 29 or so, 28 maybe when he went. So Bert went when he was 19. He and his wife didn't even want to finish college. They said, we want to go and win Peruvians for Christ. So they got married. They took a quickie course she did at Biola on medical missions or something. And then he went to a dentist on how to pull teeth. I mean, he was no dentist, but in Peru, there were tons of people with bad teeth, and he just learned to pull teeth, and they used to call him the dentist, though he was absolutely no dentist, and he loved to tell you that story. He was famous in northern Peru. She would deliver babies, which she learned at Biola in 6 months, just to have a degree to claim that she knew how to be a midwife, and they shamelessly went to northern Peru to win people to Jesus Christ. One day he came to our chapel in Portland, and I said to him, you know, Bert, if you want to be famous, here, he started, you know, listen to this. This is literally true. Bert and Colleen were used of God to start, listen to this, 150 local churches in northern Peru. Did you hear that? 150 local churches in 61 years that they've been missionaries there, all over northern Peru, 150. But nobody knows Bert Elliott. I'm trying to make him famous myself, you know. I mean, he was a man of God. He was humorous, and they were married as teenagers. They had no children, so they were always walking hand in hand. They were an embarrassment to the rest of us, you know. I walked 10 feet ahead of Pat, or she shoots off this way. She went to lunch yesterday. I had no idea where she was for 4 hours. Bert and Colleen were always holding hands. I used to, gee, I'm an unloving Latin. But he went to be with the Lord. We were at Wheaton, and I called Colleen up, and I said, Colleen, I'm going to speak at chapel here at Wheaton. I want to tell them about you. How is Bert? Oh, she said, he had a very bad night, but any moment he'll be gone. But we're at peace. And I said, do you need anything? You need money? Do you need anything? He said, no, we're taken care of. The house is full of all the believers in this town. You know, they were taking care of Bert 24 hours a day, turning him over, feeding him. She said, we got more than we need. So the next day or two, we got a cable saying Bert went to be with the Lord. But you know, here's a fellow who loved the Peruvians. He went down there. He settled down there. And he is a legend in those parts of Peru. Even unbelievers revere them because they delivered hundreds and thousands, actually, of babies and pulled thousands of teeth and did all sorts of things. He was the funniest guy. He was telling us one day, I'll move on because I want to talk about Paul. But I just wanted to bring it to a contemporary thing. They wanted to die in Peru. They want to be buried in Peru. Because when they felt called of the Holy Spirit to go to win people in the jungles of northern Peru, and it is jungly area, they're beginning to clear some of the towns, but it's way up in the Amazon River, and he went on launches and did all sorts of stuff. When he first arrived, they could hardly speak Spanish, and he was a terrible singer, and Colleen played the guitar not very well even then. But to get something going, they went to the parks, which is we used to do when we were kids. Went to a plaza, you know, which is a little park downtown. And he would sit there and Colleen would play the guitar and Bert would sing. And he said it was so awful that people came to hear him just because it was like a joke, you know. And the crowds would come. And then when they stood around, then he'd give them the gospel with very badly spoken Spanish. One day he told us at the chapel, a drunk was standing watching. And he walked up to Bert and he pulled out a local dollar. And he said, here, gringo, take my dollar, but please stop that awful singing, would you? And he loved those kind of stories. And he had story after story. But, you know, he was there with a purpose to win Peruvians to Christ. Can you imagine in one lifetime, he and Colleen were used of God to plant 150. He didn't like to talk about it, but I knew it and I pulled it out of him once in public. But you know, that's the commitment that the Apostle Paul had. That's the commitment that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had. And that's the commitment that whether you go to Peru or go to China or go to Tanzania or not is not the issue. Where your heart is, where your prayers are, where your intercession is. Okay, I want to read another little passage. 1 Corinthians 9, okay? Colleen is going to stay in Peru, by the way, even though the family and all of us who know them will do anything if she wants to come home. No, she wants to stay in Peru and want to be buried in Peru because they love all those thousands that they've led to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, we're talking about the Apostle Paul, clear-cut mission that he had. We're going to have to skip a bit, but let's read beginning with verse 14. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. I am not even writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet, when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. And here comes the big philosophy of Paul's clear-cut mission. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I am not myself under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the good news, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I don't fight like a man beating the air. No, sir. I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Why? And that's a statement of commitment, a clear-cut sense of mission that the Apostle Paul had. And it's the kind of mission that all of us should long for and want for. One last reading. I know it's a lot of reading, but I think the Word of God is so much more powerful than our blah, blah, blah. Acts chapter 26. And just Paul expands on what the Lord Jesus said to him on that road to Damascus. And he tells us more than is told in Acts chapter 9. He is now talking to King Agrippa and his wife, and he is explaining what happened when the day that Jesus confronted him. And let's look at verse, okay, we have to keep it short. Let's do verse 13. About noon, O king, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will yet show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Man, isn't the Word of God great, huh? Well, what a blessing Paul had that Jesus spoke directly to him. But he speaks directly to us too. If we are sensitive to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, as we saw yesterday, and if we read the Word of God with reverence and humility so that the Holy Spirit can use the written Word, for it was the Holy Spirit that inspired the apostles, who now speaks to us through the Word as if he was speaking to us right face to face. And so we see what Paul was happening. Now listen to this. The Apostle Paul was born under the Roman Empire. Certainly his parents were Jewish, but he was born in the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire had a lot of things going for it that were positive, as you all know who've read a little bit of Western history. But you know, the Roman Empire morally and spiritually was a depraved place. It had great riches like the USA has today. They were the empire of that day. However, slavery was common. Any war that the Romans fought, and they fought a lot of wars, everybody they captured, they turned into a slave. Not everybody, but many of them. Then also, there was a wild lifestyle. From what you read in history, if you read Will Durant and History of Civilization, you can see it again for yourself if you have it at home. What a life they led. They were debauchery, as they say. I mean, parties that were wild and depraved and corrupt, and it was as bad as any bad nightclub that you read about in the USA or in the West anywhere. They were enriched by pillaging. They absolutely raided countries and stole shamelessly. And so the Roman Empire, and in Rome in particular, it was a very lavish lifestyle. There was tons of money and everybody. So, but also there was infanticide. Infanticide, they didn't have abortion in those days. Children were born, and as soon as they were born, slam. They hit with a rock or with a hammer. They killed them on the spot. And it was a very common practice. It wasn't just here or there, somebody sneakily. It's like today, abortion is so serious in the States where babies are killed shamelessly. We defend dogs and cats, but not little babies. We just kill them off. Well, in those days, they did it even worse than abortion. A baby would be born. They had no way, really, basically, of doing an abortion ahead of time. The baby would be born, and then with a rock or with a hammer, slam it and kill it and throw it away like a bunch of trash. So it was a terrible culture. And then, of course, they worshipped, quote unquote, the emperor. And so they would say, Caesar is Lord, Caesar is Lord. The Christians came in, and they didn't start a campaign to stop slavery or to stop worship of the emperor, or infanticide, or even go and do a demonstration in front of nightclubs. They started proclaiming, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Not Caesar, Jesus is Lord. And it, when the proclamation, Jesus is Lord, was not just a statement like we do it today, and we think, yes, Jesus is my Lord. They were making a contrast without saying so with the Caesar. Caesar is not Lord, Jesus is Lord. The Romans said, Caesar is Lord. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. And that's where the confrontation came. And so the first thing I want us to see here is this, that the Apostle Paul, like we are, and this is an exciting concept. When we were studying Abraham in one of the president's council, it just came out so strongly. I was so blessed, always have. Because, you know, when Pat and I were married, when the Lord gave us four boys, one of my great prayers, and I heard Pat say it also last night when she was talking, you know, that our boys would be used, together with many other boys and girls, but that they would be used to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, what father, what mother that knows Jesus Christ wouldn't dream that the family would be used to spread the good news? And I love it when it says in about Abraham, you know, when the Lord asked him to offer what would be, so to speak, the ultimate sacrifice. Bring me Isaac, you remember? And offer him on the Mount Moriah, which is really Jerusalem. So he goes up to Mount Moriah, and he's ready to offer his son to God. And just as he lifts up the knife, the Lord speaks to him and says, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, he says. He says, don't harm your boy. Now I know that you really love me, that you were willing to offer your son, your only son, Isaac. And that reminded, I'm sure, the Lord of him offering his only son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord gets so excited that in Genesis he says, because you have done this and you have not denied me your son, your only son, he repeats, through you and your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And you know, I feel that we men and women who are believers, who have children, and now we have grandchildren, some of us. Some of you may have great-grandchildren, for all I know. But you know, that ought to be the dream. That certainly was the dream of the Apostle Paul, that through us and our descendants, all nations of the earth should be blessed. And in Galatians, two or three or something, it says very clearly that the blessing is the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the blessing. And when you talk about good deeds, the greatest good deed we can do to anyone is to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ. All the other good deeds that we do honor the Lord, no question. But the most lasting gift you can ever give is the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Therefore, the mission of the Apostle Paul was so clear and so beautiful and so amazing. And you know, I said it the other day, but I want to say it again. I love missionaries because they brought us Jesus Christ and the Bible and nothing else. All the other stuff is secondary. They brought us Jesus. They brought us eternal life. I was born in South America where the Bible was prohibited. Nobody had Bibles until the missionaries showed up and started passing them out. And sometimes the priests on the other side religiously would go house to house when they saw the missionaries walking down the street and demand that the people return the Bible, and they would tear it up and burn it and so on. That happened all the time in my lifetime. This is some story from the 1700s. I'm old, but not that old. It was only in the 1900s that this happened. And you know, the missionaries brought us Jesus Christ, and they taught us that the greatest thing in the world, sure, make a living, make as much as you can. I like John Wesley's statement, you know, make all the money you can, save all you can, give away all you can. That's a very balanced presentation. Yes, enjoy life, have it. I said it yesterday when we saw the lifestyle of the Apostle Paul. You remember, God gives us all things freely to enjoy. Whatever God gives you, enjoy it in the name of the Lord. Live it up for the glory of God. And then also part of that living it up is giving to others. Of course, we have all gone through that. And he who sows generously reaps generously. We know that, those principles from the Bible. So the first thing is, through you, all families on the earth will be blessed. And you know, that probably, to my mind, was Paul's greatest dream. That as he led men and women to Christ and saw them converted, he appears, theologians think that he was married, probably became a widower. But as far as we know, he had no physical children, but he had thousands of spiritual children. And his dreams were that the islands of the sea would be evangelized. And you know, that ought to be the greatest prayer for you guys who are youngish yet and still have children of your own at home directly. Let the Holy Spirit use you to implant in them that vision. The greatest thing we as a family can do is spread the good news to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, as inexpensively as possible. Let get the word of God out to the nations of the world. And I remember once I was going to the Palau Islands. There's such a thing as the Republic of Palau, all 44,000 inhabitants. And we had a campaign over there. But on the way, we had to stop on an island in the South Pacific. And I was in Guam. And we're sitting in this hotel waiting for the plane the next day. And in the morning, somebody brought a Jewish guy. And we led him to Christ right in the lobby of the Hyatt right there in downtown Guam. And then I was sitting around, I got up early the next morning, the plane left at about 2 in the afternoon, and I was walking, had breakfast on the beach, beautiful. It's just like Jamaica, only smaller. And I began to think of it. I'm in the middle of the Pacific, miles east of the Philippines than any land. And we're going even further into the Pacific. And I'm preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. It just shook me up at the thought, you know, because the Bible says, the islands of the sea you shall take the gospel. And here we are in one of the islands and going to an even smaller island, 400 little islands, that is the Republic of Palau. And you know, it was such a thrilling thing to think. And I got to thinking, I hope the missionaries in heaven can see the good stuff, you know, the bad stuff I hope nobody sees, but the good stuff. You hope they're there and say, that's one of the guys I led to Christ, and there he is preaching in the islands, you know. And that should be the ambition. And this was the dream of the Apostle Paul. He says, if we had had time to read Romans 15, if you want to pursue it, Romans 15 gives the heart of God geographically. He says, I'm on my way to Spain, but on my way to Spain, I'm going to stop in Rome. But on my way to Rome, I'm going to Jerusalem. And then he says, from Jerusalem all the way to what we call Yugoslavia until a few years ago, I have filled it up with the gospel of Christ. The Apostle Paul dreamt that he was driven. The clear-cut mission was preach Jesus Christ, preach the good news, preach the good news. Never give up. As long as there's someone who hasn't heard it, we have a job to do. And that's the this gives excitement to the Christian life. If you have a business, that's exciting. You make a little money as a doctor or a psychiatrist or whatever, you know. That's exciting and we should enjoy it. God gives us all things freely to enjoy. But the bigger vision that gives meaning to everything we do is how do we get the good news to as many people as possible? Carl Henry, who was one of Billy Graham's early advisors and friend and intellectual, he was the first editor of Christianity Today way back in the 50s or early 60s maybe. And he called it the scandal of the unfulfilled commission. The scandal of the unfulfilled commission. It's a scandal that after 2,000 years, still half the world has not heard the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we have the privilege of doing it. And today, with the new media, what a chance for everybody. You gals who may have children at home, you got your computer, get on that computer and pass it on, you know. Find a way to get the good news of Jesus Christ out. You never know who could be watching it, who could be listening, you know. There's a verse in Psalms that we had at the Urbana Conference some years ago. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all peoples. I think it's Psalm 96. Declare his glory, even if nobody should repent. It's our privilege to speak well of Jesus Christ and proclaim the good news and let people know that there's a God. There are people all over the world, people who are thinking of taking their life, people who feel unworthy, people who feel they're hypocrites, people who feel God could never love me. I'm an ugly person. I've done terrible stuff. We forget that, you know. Many of us are surrounded by some of the best people in the world. I often say I've been so blessed that I've been to the best churches in the world and I've got some of the best friends. But, you know, I got to remind myself, there's tons of people who are in despair, who dislike themselves, who feel God doesn't love me. I'm as ugly and mean as dirt and I deserve to go to hell. And we have the privilege of saying, wait. God, your Father who created you in the mother's womb, he loves you. He wants to rescue you. And that is the great dream. The second thing, and I made it as we were reading, so I won't dwell on it, though it is a very important point, is this business that God wants all men to be saved. There isn't a person that God says, I want this guy to go to hell from the get-go. I'm not interested in rescuing him. Jesus didn't die for him. Jesus only died for those who forget all that. Behold the Lamb of God who took away, who remembers? The sins of what? The world. The world means everybody. The Lamb of God took away. God laid on him the sins of us all. And in Revelation chapter 22, 17, as to ram it home, just the very last few verses of the whole Bible. And the Bible says, cursed is anyone who changes anything written in this book. It says, anyone who wants to may come. Whoever is thirsty, come. If you want to, come. And let the body, the church, say, come. Our job is to proclaim Jesus and say, come, come, come to Christ. You don't realize what you're missing out. Yes, you may be despicable in your conduct, but God still loves you and he can change you. What a glorious message. It is such good news. And brothers and sisters, that's what should be the dream of our lives. Go on, keep on working. Keep on making money. Somebody's got to pay the bill, so do it. But let your heart and your vision and your dreams and what you teach your children and grandchildren, whatever you do, be in mind to preach the good news to the whole world, to the last island of the sea. And one day when I was just starting out, we went with some missionaries, some younger guys, Americans, and we went to a little town that did not have a Bible preaching church at all. In fact, there were no other churches except a pretty empty old Catholic parish. That was all. And people just didn't go to church. There were some occultic people there. There were some pagan witch doctors, we would call them for a quick term. And it was a town called Oncativo. It's a beautiful story, but I'll just cut to the one point I wanted to make. A Swiss family who had emigrated to Argentina probably 40 years before. The grandma was quite old. The young woman who, they had a print shop and it was closed down because the dad had died. So they had this empty room, which wasn't very big, sat about 70 people. And we asked if we could use it. And so they said, yeah, you can use it. So we'd had a street meeting. We managed to drag some people out from the street. It was like the 4th of July in the USA, except it's the 9th of July in Argentina. And so we dragged a bunch of people over to this empty building that used to be a print shop and put some chairs. And about 70 people came. To us, it was like a revival. It was the first united campaign of my life. And as far as a campaign like that, to plant a church in a pagan little town. They asked me to do the gospel, and I was probably, I don't know, 22. And I preached the gospel about the assurance of eternal life, which is my favorite subject. And I led them in a prayer, and I said, how many of you receive Christ? There was about 70. In fact, we counted them, 72 people in that room. And so when I said, how many of you prayed and received Christ? 32 raised their hand. And I was brought up in a church that never asked for hands or invitations. So I felt a little guilty having done it in the first place. And then I thought, wow, if one of the elders was here, he'd really come after me. It can't be that half the crowd receives Christ. So I said, put down your hands. Let me explain what I really was trying to explain, because I thought they didn't get it, so they all raised their hand. So 20 more minutes. I'm used to long sermons. 20 more minutes, I explained what it means to receive Christ, what it means to have eternal life. And when I asked again, 37, so five more. So over half the crowd, and a church was planted, and we appointed elders, and we came back a few, it was about 50 miles away from our city, came and baptized them. The witch doctor was converted. It was like, but the grandma, we were having dinner that night. They invited us to dinner. They were not evangelical or anything. They just liked us, I guess. The name of the single daughter was, her name was a biblical name, that gal in Philippi, that it says the Lord opened her heart. Lydia. And her name was Lydia. And we began to talk around the dinner. And the grandma said these words. She said, how long ago did Jesus Christ die on the cross like you explained it today? And I said, well, 1950 years. She said, that long ago. I wish you'd have come 10 years ago. I am sure my husband would have received Jesus Christ. And I remembered Carl Henry some years later said, you know, the good news is only good news if it arrives on time. The good news is only good if it arrives on time. And so it's our duty to make sure it arrives on time for some dying person who has no knowledge of the Savior. What a privilege to be engaged, and that God would give us not only clear-cut conversion, so once and for all, you and I settled the problem in our own dirty little hearts, and our sins were forgiven, and we became children of God, and we received the Holy Spirit, and we are temples of God, and we have a great life. As far as I'm concerned, the Christian life is great. But on the other hand, that the Lord would give us the privilege. He could have done it without us. He doesn't need us, but he gives us the privilege of saying, I want to use you. I'll go wherever you go. I live in you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, like the song says. You know, I'll never leave you. And the Lord sends us off. So that's the second thing. The third thing about the Apostle Paul, obviously, he wanted to win as many people as possible to Jesus Christ. So you got to get it in your head. Don't listen to critics. Absolutely. Listen to them, but lightly. If they say something good, usually critics don't say anything good. But if they say something good, take it and learn from it. But basically, people knock evangelism. This is the oddest thing in the world. And if there's big crowds, they knock it even harder, which is ridiculous. The Apostle Paul, six times in 1 Corinthians 9, says, win, 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 win. Win as many as possible. And he says in that famous verse, I have become all things to all men so that by all means I might save some. He identifies so closely with the Lord Jesus Christ that he says, yes, Jesus is the Savior. Hey, but Jesus lives in me, and he uses my mouth and my hands and my eyes to speak through me. So, yes, he saves them, but hey, I'm part of the salvation process too, because he uses me to save some. And that's a very telling verse. If Paul was here, some heavy theologian would say, what do you mean you save some? You think you're Jesus? You know, Paul would say, oh, you dummy, don't you get it? You know, of course, I'm not the Savior. He's the only one. But hey, he lives in me and he uses me. What a joy. Okay. Lord, we thank you that you called us like you did the Apostle Paul, not necessarily in the same fashion, but you have spoken to us and you've revealed yourself to us. And we know you, dear Father, because you chose to reveal your Son in us. You have spoken to us, our Father. You have spoken to us by the Holy Spirit in us. You have spoken to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. You speak to us as we look at the beautiful creation around here, as we hear the birds singing and the flowers blooming and the weather fantastic. But you have also spoken to us in the written word. And Lord, we want to listen to it, enjoy it, obey it, and see the fruit of it in our lives. So Lord, please speak to each one of us, because you know where each one of us is and where we are personally. So Lord, use us and bless us to be a blessing to everybody we touch. We ask it in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Hi, this is Wendy Palau. As someone who got to spend precious time with Luis, or Papa, as I called him, I can tell you that his heart for evangelism was contagious. I hope hearing his voice and message today stirred that same passion in you. Luis loved to remind us that evangelism isn't about waiting for a special calling. It's a call for all of us today. That call went out 2,000 years ago when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone." And we take that literally. And we're on a mission to share the gospel with every person on the planet. Will you join us? Will you pray for us? You can visit luispalau.org to help spread the hope of Jesus further and faster than ever before. Thank you for listening today, and God bless you.